Amen.
It's a while since I spoke. Consider death a blessing. We had Alistair Begg for the last 2 weeks. You enjoyed him? Very good, wasn't it? Very, very good, yeah. So we're back to me this week. And I want to begin, if this PowerPointing works right, and I think I have a question for you. Well, I don't have a question, first of all. I have a title. This is my offering, right? You can gauge what I say by this. Seeing but not believing. Okay, that's the title. And now I want to begin with a question. And here's your man pondering this deep question. And the question actually is a simple question, but be careful how you answer it. Just be careful. No, you don't have to answer it out loud. Right? I don't need to know your answer. But this is the question. Would you recognize Jesus of Nazareth? I am not talking here now about the risen Jesus in glory and all that, right? We're talking here about Jesus of Nazareth. Would you recognize Jesus of Nazareth for who he is if he stood in front of you? Now, isn't that a good question to be asking? Would you recognize Jesus of Nazareth for who he is if he stood in front of you? There's a variety of answers. Some people would say yes. Some people would say no. And let's say if you had said yes, then there's another obvious question. What criteria would you use to know it was Jesus? For who he really is? What criteria? There has to be some way of gauging that, hasn't there? So what criteria would you use? Is there an obvious question? And then following that is the next one, obviously. After that then is, how confident would you be that your assessment would be correct? I would recognize Jesus if he stood in front of me because, and whatever it is you put in after that because, I'm asking then is, how confident would you be that your assessment is correct? Though through the years I've heard people saying, and I look, their answer is as good as mine and validated. I recognized Jesus by his eyes. There was something about his eyes. I recognized Jesus about something about his whole demeanor. There was something about him that was different from everybody else. And that's true. But what do you do with this verse? There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. Oops. That's from Isaiah, you know that. So Jesus wasn't instantly recognizable as the Messiah. You wouldn't have known by his eyes. You wouldn't necessarily have known by his physical features. One of the ways that people seem to recognize him when he was in his public, his ministry, was that he taught with authority that was very different from anybody else. And in that way, he stood out. So our text is Matthew 13, verses 53 to 58. And our theme remains the same. Seeing, but not believing. You've got it? How do you get it? I'll pray for myself and for the web listener. God bless him. Lord, we ask once more by the power of your Spirit that something that is said here this morning will be relevant and real, will help us, instruct us, inform us, guide us, correct us if need be, but that it will be something for us all, myself included. We acknowledge, Lord, that anything comes by the Spirit of God. So we ask that the Spirit who wrote and inspired this scripture, Lord, would be with us this morning and lead us and guide us. So, Lord, that the time that is invested will be worthwhile for us all. And all God's people said, so seeing but not believing. When Jesus had finished telling the stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught in the synagogues, everyone was amazed and said, where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his own family. And he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. So why is this passage important to us? Because we know the story. A few reasons, and then it'll become obvious as we go along. First of all, this is the community that we're looking at here in this passage of scripture. This is the community where Jesus grew up as a child to manhood. He spent more time with these people while he was on earth than anybody else. That is the truth. First thing, it says the community where Jesus spent most of his time among the people. All right. It was also the community where Jesus worshipped and attended regularly. It was, to quote in our language, his local parish. Quite significant. It was also the community where Jesus received what would be his early religious instruction, whatever that looked like, from the synagogue. So all that's important. He's back to his home place. And it's also the community where Jesus was rejected because of their bias and contempt. Quite remarkable, isn't it? He stood in front of them. And we have the account there. All right. We begin. Location, location, location. Auctioneers tells us is really important. If you were to ask the average person out there who does surveys, you know, in terms of, you know, people's choices and people's behavior, they would tell you that the obvious place to find faith is in the church. Of any particular denomination, that if you want to find faith, the place to find it is in the church, where people believe in God. That's what they would say, truthfully. And that would make the logical thing, wouldn't it? If you want to find faith, go to where there's a church and where people believe in God. This is the location. So we see then very quickly that Jesus returned to Nazareth, his hometown, where he taught in the synagogue, and everyone was amazed. And they asked a question, obviously, and here's something that really struck him was, where does he get the wisdom and the power to do miracles? Now, he had moved to Capernaum at this stage. Capernaum had been his main place, but the word had got back that obviously that he was doing these incredible things. He had this incredible teaching, and obviously the local lads were talking as locals do, you know. Gosh, I remember him growing up. I wonder. And look at him now. So this is part of the thing is. So they're asking the question, where does he get his wisdom and the power to do miracles? That question never gets answered. You'll see in a minute. Anyway, it moves on fairly quickly to the next verse. Then they scoffed. And just take the first part of it. He is just the carpenter's son. When he stood in front of them, and when they saw him, all they could see was Jesus, the carpenter's son. Now, back then, as now, your career choice can give you a certain amount of status, or it can give you none, depending on the value of your career and the status it is in society at that particular time. But we have to say, then they scoffed, he's just the carpenter's son. So being a carpenter was not, you weren't up there among the movers and shakers in society, and it certainly wasn't the top career to have if you were trying to impress somebody. Very interesting, isn't it, he chose that. He could have chosen anything because he's capable of doing anything. His IQ, nobody could match. But this is exactly what he did. So you can see already, can't you? He's just the carpenter's son. You can even hear the boys. And I suppose we call it the begrudgery there. He is just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now look at verse 54, the second part. We know. Let me give you a word from that. It's my word. There's a degree of arrogance there, isn't there? We know Mary, his mother, and his brothers. James, and he names them. We think we know our opinion is what really matters here. And that's where they're going. He's standing in front of them, and what they're evaluating him in is on their own opinion of him. And he's not impressing them. He really is a nobody. And he has no special status in anything, actually. They're trying to put him back in his place. Towns do that. Especially small towns. If you grew up and you have your place in society, and if you go beyond that in any way, people love to bring you back down to ground zero and keep you there. That's what I think is actually happening here. There's a degree of arrogance. We know his Mary, his mother, they're right in that. And yes, they knew the brothers. They're right in that too. But it's what they do with that information that is crucial. They're just assuming that what they have in front of them is correct. And it's no more than that. The one thing that they weren't able to do, or not able to do, I would say, is this, or unwilling. You see, this is, they were unwilling to think spiritually. All they could see was the man in front of them and the family he grew up with. And they were not they were unwilling to think in any spiritual terms. They thought 100% naturally. Actually, what was happening there was this concept. They were already wrestling with unbelief. That's what they will say at the very end. No, they're in the church. In this case, the synagogue. They're there to hear from God. They're there to worship God. God shows up. And they ain't impressed. That's the God's honest truth. Seeing, but not believing. I will move on. Then verses 56, 57. All his sisters live here right among us. Where did he learn all of these things? They're still trying to figure it out because they have him in front of them. They have him pegged as an ordinary man. They know his pedigree. They know his family. What they can't figure out is, how does he know the stuff? And the only way they can get to that is if they start thinking spiritually. But there's no way they're going to get there. Because prejudice and bias and all kinds of yokes is going to stop them. Very interesting, isn't it? If you were to ask somebody, would people believe God if he showed up in the church? You'd say yes. Would people be delighted if Jesus showed up in any church and the congregation said, yes, they would. We'd be thrilled. You know, if he kind of walked in here and did his thing. We'd be delighted. We'd kind of be shocked, but nevertheless, you know, pick ourselves up. Very interesting, verse 57 says this. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Imagine he's there. He is right in front of them. They have known something of the presence of God that no other community had ever known. They had that experience, even if they weren't able to join all the dots. They had it. They talk with him, they walk with him, maybe he fixed some of their stuff for them. And now when he's going in front of them, he doesn't have the pedigree, he doesn't have the qualifications and the recognition that he should have as far as they're concerned. He's just a carpenter's son. And they were deeply offended. We don't know exactly what they said, but if it was an Irish context, right? And here are some of the things that would be whispered, at least. I'm not saying for a bit now that any of you would say any of these things, but maybe lads that you know would say, you know yourself. So, let's see if... You expect us to believe that? See, he read the scriptures, did a bit in Isaiah, and he says, today in your hearing, this scripture is being fulfilled. In other words, he says, I am the Messiah. They said, no, you're not. You're a carpenter's son. And we know your mother and your brothers and sisters. Sisters are still living here. And so they took offense. You expect us to believe that. I'm sure that could have been said. What about this one? Don't insult our intelligence. Well, they've already said that by what they've already stated, haven't they? We know who you are. don't insult our intelligence. That's a very common one. Maybe this one. We have never heard such nonsense. I'm sure somebody would have said that. What? Messiah? Sheer and utter nonsense. Maybe this one. We don't believe a word you say. Or we don't believe a word of it. Don't forget, we know who you really are. We have the measure of you. God in front of us. And I definitely think this would have been said. You have fooled others, but you're not fooling us. If it was an Irish context, certainly some of that would have been said. I don't think it had been said as politely as that, but I kind of refined it for the setting that we have, And I may move on. And they were deeply offended by him. The question is, why? If you were an advisor to Jesus, right? You know the way these people in very high positions have advisors, and they give them advice in different situations, wherever they're speaking into after doing presentations to kind of know the background, know the audience. So if you were an advisor to Jesus, right, and you were part of people that he would consult in matters like this, and you're going back to your hometown, right? This is the hardest audience. A hometown is never easy, right? They're not easy to convince. What advice would you have given Jesus? Well, I think the first thing you'd say is, whatever you do, make sure you don't insult him and make sure you don't offend him. That'd be at least some advice anyway, isn't it? Remember, there's going to be a bit of a jump here for these lads because they have known you one way and it's going to take them a while at least to understand the other. So don't say anything offensive and cause it to get things off to a bad start. Damage control then. But he did cause offense. And the question is, what was it that he did that caused offense? Now, this particular scripture in Matthew doesn't tell us, but it does in the other Gospels. And and let me show you what he did that caused offense. Now, first of all, can you follow Jesus that causes offense? See, many people have a Jesus that will offend nobody. No, he didn't offend needlessly. But Jesus had no trouble in causing offense if so be required. Anyway, here's the answer to the question. What caused it? It says, then he said to them, right? Have engaged the audience, knew what they were thinking, knew they were scoffing, knew they weren't believing a word that he said. He said to them, you will undoubtedly quote me, this prophet, physician, heal yourself, meaning do the miracles here in your hometown like you did in Capernaum. In other words, if you want us to believe, give us the proof. We will only believe on our terms. That's what he was saying. That's exactly what he was saying. But I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. No, to influence friends and win people, isn't that verse 24 is not a good way to do it, is it? But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He's already confronting them and challenging them. He said, I know what's going on here. I know. I can read your faces. We can read their hearts. He said, really the problem here is you will only believe if I give you the proof. So you want me to believe. Here's what I need. And only then will I believe. Do you know how he answered that? It got worse. Because, they weren't happy with this answer. And then he didn't have gone any further, but he did. And this is what he said, right? Okay, we have that here. Here's the next one. He said, certainly, he gives them two illustrations from their history, right? This is the answer. You want to see miracles? Here's my answer. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Things in crisis. Lands are starving. Major problem, man. How does God show himself? And who does he show to? And then he gives the answer. Listen to this. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, not even a Jewish person, a religious person, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. You want a miracle? You ain't getting one. And what's my ground for it? Well, when you were down on your knees, almost starving to death, and you wanted a miracle, the only one that in this case Elijah was sent to was a non-Jewish person. That's a no. That would have been enough. But he doesn't stop there. If you're going to offend this person, he will do it all the ways. Then he gives him another example. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha. But the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. An outbreak of leprosy among the people of God, no one healed, only this fellow from Syria. That's his answer. Here's their reaction. When the people heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Why? They demanded and set preconditions on believing, and Jesus said, "You ain't getting it." And that caused incredible, in this case, fury in other words. Here's actually what happened. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill. There was a riot in the church. Can you imagine that? God shows up and now there's a riot in the church. This is not excommunication. They have another plan. And they took him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. That's a fancy way of saying that I'm going to kill him. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. So, God stands in front of you in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who had less than an influential and child rearing, a less than influential job. But nevertheless, God in human flesh, he shows up. And now the lads are ready to kill him. In the church. What was the problem? The problem was really one of unbelief. Unbelief in the church. There lied the problem. A few things happen to those people that can happen to us. Very, very easily. I'm not suggesting for a minute there's unbelief in here. I'm just saying what happened to them can happen to anyone, anywhere, anytime. They were presented with the evidence, right? That had to be taken by faith. But here's where they went wrong, as best they understand it. They allowed a few things. First of all, they allowed human reasoning and human logic blind them from the truth. That's what they did. He's the carpenter's son. He's standing down the road. He can't be it. Human logic says he's just an ordinary one like us. And they allowed that blind them to the truth. And they would have been convinced. There was no convincing that otherwise that there were. This was the logical conclusion, and this was the only reasonable response. But can't you see how happened? How easy it is to go wrong? Human reasoning, human logic. And it blinded him to the truth. But there was more than that. Because of what they said, he is just the carpenter's son. Then they allowed personal bias and prejudice and contempt to stop them from accepting the truth. You can see that in them. Personal bias, prejudice and contempt. I asked here several years ago, and people were very honest with the answer. You're going to a Christian conference, high profile stuff. You've paid big money in, right? This is a big conference. And there's a surprise guest speaker, but it is built in such a way is that this will be the very best speaker that the world has ever known. And you will receive information and revelation like you have never received it before. So you go into the conference, you're ready with your notepad or your whatever it is you take notes with today. And this fellow walks in, having gotten beaten up. His clothes are all torn. He hasn't eaten for days, and he's introduced to you as the main speaker. How many people would ask for their money back before your man would open his mouth? I'm describing to you the Apostle Paul. You see where human reasoning and human logic can blind us so quickly. Good things to have, but they can't blind us. You can see where personal bias and prejudice and contempt comes in. He doesn't look the part. He hasn't got the charisma. He knows less than me. Personal bias, prejudice, and contempt. And the last reason, and then I have a few applications, we're finished. I think this happened as well. Their preconceived ideas as to what the Messiah should be like led them to outright rejection and unbelief. If you have a picture in your mind of the way things should be, and it doesn't match that, it can be very hard to let go of that. And that came to be a major stumbling block for many people who lived on earth at the time of Jesus. They had preconceived ideas, and he didn't measure up to that. And because he didn't measure up then, it led to outright rejection and unbelief. So, offended by Jesus in your local church. Now, this would be different if it was the agnostics, of Nazareth were having a meeting or something like that. You know what I mean? This is the church. His local church. Offended by Jesus. Supposing he was to show up here to us, God between us and our harms, right? What if Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, showed up in a manner, okay? This is by the power of his Spirit, not showed up in a manner, that's offensive in your eyes. What do you do? Because that's exactly what he did in Nazareth. He showed up, and it was an offense to their eyes. What do you do when Jesus shows up in a way that you're not expecting, or I'm not expecting? And it actually, instead of bringing certainty and encouragement, it's an offense. I find that so offensive. He would never do that. In your eyes, what do you do? Well, you have to struggle with human logic, human reasoning. You have to think through prejudice, bias, and all of that. And you may or you may not make the jump. That's what happened. You can see how real it is. So what would you do? I suppose the other question I asked in this, offended by Jesus, what if Jesus showed up by the power of the Spirit and showed up in a manner that challenged your understanding of how he really walks and reveals himself? Let me give you a few examples. I thought Jesus was a Catholic, and now he's shown up there and he's into the Church of Ireland. What's he doing over there? Or he is in the Church of Ireland and he bypasses the whole of Catholic community. If he really was, he would come over here to us. And he certainly would touch those Pentecostals. The Baptists maybe have a better chance, and maybe Presbyterians. But the thing is, he doesn't go like that with any of us. Actually, he always does it left field, and the way he does it, and if we have preconceived ideas that will not change, then we too are going to be offended. Have people in New Life been offended down through the years, in and out, by the way Jesus has walked? And the answer is, yes, they have. Shockingly offended at the time. He can't do that. That's not how he would do it. And the problem is, that's exactly how he does it. And we are offended. So you can see how easily it can happen. All right. Verse 57, then he told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own town and among his own family. And the outcome of this, apart from them trying to kill him, which didn't work obviously, was this. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Oh, unbelief was hiding behind human logic, human reasoning. It was hiding behind prejudice and bias and contempt. But what it really was unbelief. All right. Applications. So we go home with something. Number one, seeing does not guarantee believing. That's a very accurate one from that passage. People say, oh, if I see, I believe. Rubbish. You may. Some people saw and they did believe. Praise the Lord. But seeing doesn't necessarily mean guarantee. Doesn't guarantee believing. That's number one. Number two is simply this. Unbelief is not confined to the secular world. It can be found in deeply religious congregations. How shocked have we been when we have met it? We're shocked. Because the last thing we expect to see is unbelief. And yet, it can be there. No, there's a lot of faith in congregations, don't get me wrong. And we're glad for that. But there's also unbelief. And so when we meet it, we're shocked. But it's there. And it was there right in front of Jesus. Number three. Attitudes like being dismissive, biased, prejudice, showing contempt, is merely masking unbelief. We think we can be objective, and sometimes we are. But sometimes, actually, it's nothing more than bias, being dismissive, showing contempt. And what can be behind it is unbelief. And the outcome of unbelief to these people there and then was, it restricts one from receiving what Jesus was willing to do or willing to give. Because the verse says, he could only do a few miracles because of their unbelief. But that is not the main application. There is one more. And they say if you're doing a sermon, people should be able to walk away with just the main thing. I should just give you the main thing, but you know, a man has to earn the crust somewhere, you know. And here is what I have learned. Here is the main application. I think you'll agree with this. It is possible to believe in God, but not believe God. Everyone inside in that synagogue that day believed in God. That's probably why they were there. Many, many, many people go to churches because they do believe in God and they have faith, but that doesn't necessarily mean they actually believe God. And what this passage shows is, it is possible to believe in him, and yet when he stands right in front of you, not to believe him. That is the frightening thing. So what's the application the Lord is giving to me, and I look at this for myself? It's simply this. Here it is. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That is precisely what happened that day to the vast majority of people inside in that synagogue in Nazareth. Seeing but not believing. So as I take all of that, what is it the Lord is trying to say to me? And not necessarily to you, is I've got to ask myself, where do I believe in God? Because I do believe in God, and so do you. But where don't I believe God? Are there avenues, are there areas in my life where I don't believe God? Well, I believe in him. But are there areas of where I actually don't believe him? Seeing, but not believing. You can attend a church, and people have hundreds, thousands in this country, and they have believed in God, but not necessarily believing God. There is the world of difference. That is what he gave me. That is what I give to you. We pray and we're finished. Lord, we do not know if you came in here or what you'd find. But Lord, we believe you'd find people that believe in you. We will not claim perfection because, Lord, we are wise enough at this stage to know we're anything but. But Lord, we do and profess and we do believe in you, God. And we aim to follow you as best we can and serve you. We do all of that. But Lord, I do not know for absolute certain, for myself or for anybody else, if we actually believe you. Lord, there are areas of where we can say yes to that. And Lord, the truth is there are areas of where we're not sure. If we can trust you with this, if we can trust you with that. Lord, you know our human reasoning, human logic. You know that we have bias, that we can be prejudiced. All of those things. And Lord, all those masks can mask unbelief. We can believe in one area and be completely unbelieving in another. So Lord, what we're asking for simply is that you would look us over. And Lord, see if there's anything in there that would be unbelieving, that would cause sin in our heart, that would cause us to turn away long term. I know, Lord, if we ask and it's there, you'll show it, and now we can get matters right and press on. But Lord, we would never want to be in a situation of where you showed up, it was you, and we did not recognize you because of unbelief. Help us, Lord, to believe in areas of where we do struggle, Lord, with doubt, and Lord, even maybe with unbelief at times. And all of God's people said,